If you have your Bibles, if you will turn to the book of Philippians, chapter 1. We will be starting a new series this week. It's going to be entitled Unlimited Joy, and it is walking through the book of Philippians. And I'm excited about this study, and the book of Philippians is an interesting book. It's a book in which the Apostle Paul, he wrote while he was in prison. Most people believe he was in Rome. It was about 60-62 AD. And even though he was going through very difficult circumstances, he wanted to write a letter to this church, and it's a thank you letter. Because the church at Philippi was one of his most supportive churches. Financially, they were great support to him. They'd pray for him, and he had so much gratitude for them that he wrote a letter. And it's a thank you letter. And it's a 4-chapter letter. And it covers a lot of interesting teachings. But throughout this letter, you will see two main things that will come out. Number one, you'll see it's a letter of joy. And a number of times as you read through this letter, you'll see the word joy. You'll see the word rejoice over and over and over. And what's amazing is that Paul is writing about how much joy he has, and yet he's in prison. In the midst of difficult circumstances, in the midst of his suffering, he can still have joy. But then also what you'll see in here is the word partnership. And there's a wonderful working relationship between Philippi and Paul and their support of his missionary efforts. And so when you get ready to look into this book, we're going to delve into it. We always need to keep in mind the setting. Paul writing from prison to a church founded in Philippi. Now, today's sermon is called Philippians, the prequel. Prequel. It was introduced, I guess, would have almost started back in May 25th, 1977. And that's when the first Star Wars movie came out. You remember? A long time ago in a far, far away galaxy. And this thing started scrolling up there. And for all of us who were there for that first Star Wars movie, we were enthralled. And as much as we enjoyed it, we couldn't help but be excited because they said, there are going to be two more. We said, no, yes. Every 3 years, there'll be another Star Wars movie. So sure enough, May 1980, all of a sudden, The Empire Strikes Back. And we couldn't wait till 1983. And then when 1983 came, it was the Return of the Jedi. And everything worked out great. Everybody was happy. Darth Vader had a wonderful experience. And he's up there with Obi-Wan. And so when everything ended, we were happy campers. And then for the next 16 years, we thought we were satisfied in what we had. Because we'd had that Star Wars experience. But then word came out there was going to be a prequel. I said, what's a prequel? And they said, well, those movies that you saw, we want to show you the beginning. And what will happen is we will have another trilogy that will come. And it will start in 1999. And when it comes, it will be in episode 1, episode 2, episode 3. And it will lead up so now you get a better understanding as to what was going on with Anakin Skywalker and Luke Skywalker and Obi-Wan Kenobi and Darth Vader and Princess Leia and all of those folks. And this is the story before the story. It's the prequel. And once you watch the prequel, you better understood episodes 4, 5, and 6. Well, today, I want to help you to better understand Philippians by giving you the prequel, which will be in Acts 16. Now, first of all, I want you to keep your Bibles open to Philippians chapter 1. And in Philippians chapter 1, we will look at the first 3 verses. Look what he says. It's the greeting. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi with the overseers and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Wonderful introduction greeting. Verse 3, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you. I remember when I first read that, I said, all my remembrance. So exactly what did you remember of them? And that's where you go to your prequel. Now, if you have your Bibles, I want you to turn back to your left to the book of Acts. Acts chapter 16. So if you go Acts chapter 16, we are going to walk through Acts 16, so you can understand the prequel before you even get over here to the letter that's written to the Philippians. You got to know who these people are and what took place, how they even got to where they are. Now, in Acts chapter 16, just a little basis in chapter 15, there was this Jerusalem council. They met, and all of a sudden, when you get to the end of chapter 15, the apostle Paul says, you know what, Barnabas, we need to take a second missionary journey. We took one missionary journey, and we founded all these churches. We need to go back on a second journey and revisit those churches. Well, Barnabas said, hey, let's take Mark. And Paul said, I don't want to take that guy. You know, he left us high and dry last time and says, if you want Mark, you take Mark. So Barnabas says, fine, Mark and I will go and do our thing, and you get someone else. So he says, I'll take Silas. So all of a sudden, Paul and Silas are getting ready to leave on this missionary journey. And so you can get an idea as to where it is. We'll put a map up on the screen, and so you can find out where we're heading. You see where Jerusalem at the bottom, then you have Antioch. Well, they departed from Antioch, and as they depart from Antioch, they began to go through and visit some of the churches that they had planted earlier. You go to Derbe, and then you get to Lystra. And you pick up the first few verses of chapter 16, they take on a young man by the name of Timothy. And Timothy's in Lystra, and Timothy's a young guy, he's a young convert, and they bring him on. And Paul begins an amazing relationship with this young guy. He begins to mentor him in the ministry. And so now all of a sudden, you've got Paul, Silas, and Timothy, and they're just hitting it, doing great, and they're there in Lystra, and they're encouraging the churches, and they're being strengthened in their numbers. And then what Paul wanted to do was to hang out over here in Asia, okay? That's to the left, to the west. And so he wanted to head west-southwest to begin to encourage the churches. But if you look in your Bible, in Acts 16, verse 6, something happened. And what happened is, it says, they went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. Well, hold it. What the Holy Spirit did was he stopped them and he says, no, don't go west, southwest. I want you to continue north and go a little bit northwest. I said, okay. So now they began to head up north and northwest. Then you come to verse 7. And when they had come up to Mysia, they attempted to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. Now, if you follow this map, Mysia, you can see it's up there by the arrow. They were heading over this direction. I'd say they're probably to a little bit to the left of the P in that big capital P of Philippi. And they wanted to go to Bithynia, which is right above the writing of Philippi. They wanted to head north, and the Spirit forbid them. He said, what do you mean? That's where I want to go. For something, God told him, no, I don't want you to go north. I want you to continue going west. So here they go. They're going west. And it went as far west as they could, and they get to Troas. Now all of a sudden, they're sitting in Troas. They've gone this long, circuitous route. You know that Paul's probably wondering, what is going on here? And all of a sudden, verse 9, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing there urging him and saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. Now, all of a sudden, Paul got the call to go on to Macedonia. What Macedonia is present-day Europe. And so he says, I want you to head over there. I don't want you to go up this way. I want you to head this direction, continue going west, and I want you to go to Macedonia. Now, all of a sudden, in verse 10, it says, and when Paul had seen the vision, immediately we sought. We. All right, now, who wrote the book of Acts? Here's a good question. Does anybody know who wrote the book of Acts? Luke. Luke wrote the book of Acts. And so when he says we, that means that Luke joined them. Luke was a doctor. So now you got Paul and Silas and Timothy and Luke. They all joined up, and we sought to go into Macedonia. And so verse 11, it says, so setting sail from Troas, we made a direct voyage, and they came right to Neapolis and from there to Philippi, which is the leading city of that district. Now, they made a beeline. As soon as he got the revelation from God, he made a beeline and he made his way over to Philippi. Now, you see where the city of Philippi is up there. It is about 10 miles inland. There is a port that the Neapolis, where they landed, and then they go about 10 miles inland and they come to Philippi. Now, look how he describes Philippi in verse 12, which is a leading city of the district of Macedonia, in a Roman colony, Philippi, the city of Philippi. Well, it says it was a leading city. Well, and it was. It was one of the leading cities of that day. And it's in modern-day Greece, on the northeast section of modern-day Greece. The reason this was one of the leading cities is because it was strategically located. There was a major highway called the Via Ignatia, which went from there to Rome. And so it connected the east from the west. And so people would be traveling and they would go through Philippi to continue on to get to Rome. So it had a major thoroughfare. It's close to a seaport. And so it's a very strategic location and it was linking the east with the west. Now Philippi had a number of different names, but it received its final name of Philippi. It was named after Philip II of Macedon. Most people here probably hadn't heard of Philip II. He was the daddy to Alexander the Great. Now, has anybody heard of Alexander the Great? Thank you. They still teach that in history? Okay. All right. Alexander the Great, that was his pop. And so his dad, they named the city after him. And so it's called Philippi, and it stayed that way. And the famous in history for them, what was so famous, was Mark Antony and Octavian defeated Brutus and Cassius in a major set of battles around 42 BC. And if you know much of your Roman history, that was the beginning of when Rome left from being a republic and began to move to become the Roman Empire. And so they fought this huge battle. Octavian and Mark Antony won there. And a number of military people began to move in and stay in Philippi. And so Philippi no longer is more of a Greek city, but more of a Roman flavor city. And then Octavian pronounced that they would be a Roman colony. And this was huge. Now, if you were ever a Roman colony, it meant that you were treated as if you were in Italy. He said, what's so good about that? They get a lot of Italian food. What's the deal? What do you mean? What's so good? Well, let me tell you one of the good things. They pay no taxes. That's an economic stimulus for you. They paid no taxes. They didn't have to pay taxes. They could buy property. They could sell property. They had all the rights of a person who was living in Rome. Now, that's a big deal to be a Roman colony. And there were some good things about that, but there were also some bad things about that. They had a real ethnic pride because they were a Roman colony. But also because they were a Roman colony, that ethnic pride at times led to a haughty spirit and even to some racial bigotry. And you're going to notice throughout the letter of Philippians, when he talks about humility, he's trying to encourage these people to get a grip on some things, okay? Now, it's very interesting. They copied the mother city. I mean, they loved Rome. They changed their architecture around. They wanted to look like a miniature Rome over here. They were infatuated. They were excited. They were this Roman colony. So that's where Paul and his team have landed. So they've landed in Philippi, and they're staying there for a while. In verse 13, it says that on the Sabbath day, we went outside the gate to the riverside where we supposed there was a place of prayer. We sat down, spoke to the women who had come together. Now, Paul, usually what he did is whenever he came into a town, he would go to the synagogue. But there was no synagogue in Philippi. Now, that has led historians to say that there were not even 10 Jewish men that lived in Philippi. Because the law for them said, if we have 10 Jewish men in any place, we have to build a synagogue. There was no synagogue. So they were looking for where people would gather to pray, and a number of women were gathering by the river. And there was one woman in particular by the name of Lydia. And she was this businesswoman, a seller of purple from another town, from Thyatira. And she was a God worshiper, which meant that she worshiped the God of the Jews, but she had not become a Jew. And so when Paul and his team got together, they shared the gospel with her. She prayed to receive Christ, and then she was baptized along with her household. And then she insisted that they meet at her house. She says, guys, you need to stay with me. And most people believe that the church met right there in her house. So the first convert was a woman right there in Philippi. One of the commentators kind of laughed. He says, you know that man that stood there and did the Macedonian call? Maybe it was a woman that was standing there doing the Macedonian call. Because the first person that was converted was Lydia. And once she was converted, then all of a sudden we began to see the beginnings of the church. And things are going pretty good. I mean, he's going around, they're sharing and they're talking. And then you come in to the next situation found in verses 16 through 18. There's a slave girl out there who's possessed with a spirit that gives her this ability to fortune tell. And her owners, her masters, are exploiting her to make money. And so when she sees Paul and his team, she begins to scream out at them. Look what it says. She says, verse 17, she followed Paul and us, crying out, "These men are servants of the Most High God who proclaim to you the way of salvation." And this she kept doing for many days. Day after day after day. This screaming slave girl everywhere Paul went. Paul, much like us, having become greatly annoyed, exasperated, one translation, fed up, another translation, turns to her and he says, "I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her," and it came out that very hour. Well, there was good news and bad news with that. Good news was, we don't have to listen to this woman do this anymore, and she's freed from the possession of this evil spirit. Bad news was, not only had the spirit gone out, but from her handlers, their money had gone out. Because now no longer could they use her to be able to make some money. So they got mad. And so what they did was they grabbed Paul and his team, and they dragged him to court, and they began to complain. And they said, "These Jews have come in here, okay? And they've come here, and they're trying to tell us how we're supposed to live, and they're messing with us." Look what they said. He says, "They're Jews. They're disturbing our city. They advocate customs that are not lawful for us Romans to accept or practice." And they got mad, and what they did was they got the crowd whipped up in a frenzy. And in verse 22, it says, "The crowd joined in, attacking them, and the magistrates tore the garments off them and gave orders to beat them with rods. And when they had inflicted many blows upon them, they threw them into prison, ordering the jailer to keep them safely. And having received his order, he put them into the inner prison, and he fastened their feet in the stocks." So they were thrown, really not even having a trial, ripped their clothes off of them, beat them with rods, which lacerated their backs, and then it says they threw them in the prison. That is a word that means an intense throw. It means something that's violent. So it wasn't like they walked them down there and said, "Hey guys, I know you're new in town, and we just want you to come in. Why don't you just kind of cool off, spend the day in the cooler, in the slammer, and everything will be okay." No. They threw them in there, and they put their feet in stocks. And when they put them in stocks, it's a very uncomfortable position for them to be in. And so they were going to leave them there at least for the night. And so here they are. They're sitting in prison. They're in Philippi. And the reason God called Paul and not Danny to lead that second journey is because of how they responded. My response would have been, I didn't want to come to Philippi anyway. Lord, if you remember, I wanted to go south, southwest. I wanted to go down there. But you said, no. But then as we started moving, I wanted to go to Bithynia. But you said, no. And now you got me over here and you say, come to Macedonia. And yeah, look where I am. I'm beat up. I'm here in prison. What's this gotten me? Now see, that would be me. This is amazing. Look what Paul does. Paul and Silas. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. That's an interesting addition to that passage, isn't it? They're singing and praising God in prison. Now, they're not singing because they expect God to get them out of it. They're just saying, I'm singing and I'm praising you. Even in the midst of difficult circumstances, we are singing and praising God. That's incredible. Well, what happened? It says in verse 26, and suddenly there was a great earthquake so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's bonds were unfastened. That word everyone means everyone. That means all the prisoners, their bonds were unfastened. When the jailer woke and he saw that the prison doors were open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, supposing that everybody had escaped. It's his responsibility. And when these guys escape, he says, I'm through dealing. I'm just going to take my life right now. But very interesting, it says, but Paul cried out with a loud voice, do not harm yourself, for we are all here. He didn't say, hey, it's just the Baptists that are here. We're the only ones that stuck around. You know, all those other reprobates left. He said, we're all here. I would love to know why everybody stayed. I mean, why didn't they just get up and run out the door? My only guess is they've been listening to Paul. They've been listening to the singing. They've been listening to the praying. And they said, whoa, this guy knows something that we don't know. And when everything happened, I'm assuming Paul said, hey, guys, don't get up and go. Everybody stays. And in verse 29, and the jailer called for lights and rushed in, and trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas. And then he brought them out and he said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, believe in the Lord Jesus and you'll be saved, you and your household. And so in verse 32, it says, and they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and he washed their wounds, and he was baptized at once, he and all his family. And then he brought them up into his house. He set food before them and he rejoiced along with his entire household that he had believed in God. Unbelievable. But you know, when that meal was over, he had to take them back to prison because that's where they were rightfully supposed to be. So he brings them back to prison after cleaning their wounds, give them a good meal, had a time of fellowship and rejoicing. New people had made decisions for Christ. And that's kind of where we are as Baptists. Make a decision for Christ, go get something to eat. And had a wonderful time of fellowship. They're there. The morning comes about. Well, now that the morning comes up, the magistrates look over to the police and say, hey, tell you what. Let's go get those guys, let them out of jail. Maybe one night in the slammer, they've cooled off and we beat them a little bit, put them in jail for a day. I think everything will be all right. So they came over to get them. I love the Apostle Paul. I love him. I mean, he is, you're not going to get anything on this guy. Look what he says. They said, hey, listen, you can come out and go in peace. Verse 37, but Paul said to them, they have beaten us publicly, uncondemned, men who are Roman citizens and have thrown us into prison. And do they now throw us out secretly? No. Let them come themselves and take us out. This is the first sit-in at prison that we've ever seen in Scripture. Paul said, they said, you're free to go. He said, I'm not going anywhere. Did you miss the fact that I'm a Roman citizen? And because I'm a Roman citizen, I cannot be hastily tried without any due process. I cannot be beaten like I was beaten. That goes against our Roman law. And if you read the handbook, it says anyone that does that, there are some dire consequences against them. So no. You tell those buddies, come on down and release me themselves. Ooh, Paul, yeah. So what happens? Verse 38. The police reported these words to the magistrates, and they were afraid. When they heard that they were Roman citizens, don't you know there was some passing of the buck on that? Hey, who was supposed to do the research on these guys? Did you know they're Roman citizens? I know one guy said, I told you he was Roman citizen. No, you didn't. They're Roman citizens. What have we done? So what do? Verse 39. So they came and apologized to them. And they took them out and asked them to leave the city. Hey, guys, we're really sorry for what we did, but it'd probably be best if you just kind of moved on out of town, okay? And so they went out of the prison. They visited Lydia. And when they had seen the brothers, they encouraged them and departed. And that was the founding of the church at Philippi. That was the prequel. And now all of a sudden, you've got Paul writing a letter. And that happened about 50 AD, fast forward about 10, 11 years, and now he's writing a letter of gratitude to the Philippians. Turn back to Philippians chapter 1. Turn back to Philippians chapter 1. And let's look at what he says. Remember, he's remembering all these things, and after he's remembered this, he's also got another 10 years of memories with him. And it says, Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi. Who are the saints? The word saint means to be set apart for God. A saint is any person who was a part of that church who'd received Christ as Savior. That's a saint. I got good news for you. You guys, if you've made decisions for Christ, technically, you're a saint. One that's set apart for God. So he says, I'm writing this letter to the church as a whole. And then he also says, and then the overseers and the deacons, those that have ministry positions and leadership positions, I'm writing to you too. But they are in a secondary position. The main church is in the primary position. So he's saying it's mainly for the whole church. Hey, and I appreciate what you guys are doing that are leading also. And he says, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to you. Grace. Just the amazing loving kindness of our God. Grace to you. When you think about grace, you think about the cross. And that Christ died on that cross. The atonement for our sins. The payment for our sins. Grace to you. Grace. The amazing loving kindness of God. And peace. That means there's been a reconciliation between God and man. And all of a sudden, you have a life of harmony and health in your relationship with God. All of this included in his greeting. But this is how I want to close our message today, is I want us to focus in on the very first sentence that he said. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus. Servants of Christ Jesus. Now, today, in 2009, when I say the word servant, it has a positive connotation. We say we need to be servant leaders. We talk about how Jesus was a servant leader. We talk about how Jesus washed the feet. You read business periodicals today, and they're talking about servant leadership. And so when we think the word servant, we think a good thing. Paul was writing to a Greco-Roman audience, and when they saw that word, which meant slave, bondservant, servant, they understood it meant a person that had absolutely no rights and no privileges. No rights, no privileges. Their entire identity was tied to their master. And so when they read Paul and Timothy, servants of Jesus Christ, it said to them there was humility and submission to Christ. And so just in the opening line, they know it because they know the story of Acts 16. They were there when the church was founded. And when these two men say, we're servants of Christ, we are humble and we are submitted to God. We have been conscripted to his service. So what does that mean? What does it mean to be a servant of Christ? I want you to look at Paul and what he did at the church at Philippi and apply it to each one of our lives, to what it means to truly be a servant. To truly be a servant of Christ means, first of all, you live a life of revelation. A life of revelation. What I mean by that is through your daily walk, you live a life to where God reveals his will to you. Now, Paul, I'm assuming that God directed him to begin to revisit those churches. He directed him in that first missionary journey. I'd feel confident he felt God directing him there. And as he begins this journey, he thinks he knows what he's going to do. He's going to revisit these churches. But God reveals something different to him. And he thinks he's going south, southwest. And God says, no, I want you to go north, northwest. And then he thinks he's going north. And God says, no, I don't want you to go north. I want you to go west. And then God says, hey, I want you to go to Macedonia. That wasn't even on his radar. I don't even think his GPS could handle that. He didn't know how to get there. And now all of a sudden, this is where I'm supposed to be. It was a life of revelation. When we are servants of Christ, we live a life that is open to his revelation, to whatever it is that he reveals for us, for what he wants us to do, where he wants us to go, who we're supposed to marry, what kind of job that we're supposed to have, what city we're supposed to live in, and then what am I supposed to do this next day? What is the direction I'm to take in my job, in my career, in my life, in these relationships? He reveals this to us. It's a life of revelation. But I'm telling you what, God today reveals himself to us. Most of us will not have a man from Macedonia stand there and speak to us. But God reveals himself through the Bible as we read his word. When we engage in prayer, God reveals himself. Sometimes God reveals himself in the circumstances. And sometimes it's through the counsel of others. To where God uses wise men, wise women to come into our life and to give us some wonderful counsel. We say, God, I think you're all in. You're all over this word that I've gotten. But when you're a servant of Christ, it's a life of revelation. But the second of all, it's a life of relationship. And the life of relationship is that Paul was walking daily with Jesus Christ. And since he was walking in the Spirit every day, he was able to hear God's word. You see, sometimes I think, folks, God is trying to tell us so much that we need to know, but we're not walking a daily relationship with him to even hear it. And a servant of Christ has a life of relationship. And so when you allow Christ to control your life, his Holy Spirit to take first place in your life, he will give you the wisdom to discern the will of God and to follow the ways of God. And when we can understand the will of God and then follow the ways of God, hey, we're going to our own Macedonia. We're going to the place where he's called us to be. Number three, it's a life of risk. To be a servant means that you'll be living a life of risk. You know, as God changed Paul's plans, Paul agreed to follow. He wasn't really sure where this journey was going to take him, but he was willing to risk putting his life into God's hand. Because every time he had his journey mapped out, God says, no, we're not going to do that. I'm going to thwart that. I'm going to send you over here. Well, some of us would say, I don't care what you say, God, I'm going to stay right here. I'm not willing to risk. But God says, listen, if you're going to allow me to reveal myself to you, if you're going to follow me in a relationship day by day, you got to be willing to take the risk and go where he wants to go. I remember reading a story about the grandmother who had never flown before. And yet she felt that she needed to go visit this young couple who she'd been very close to. And so she flew. And this young couple was waiting for her at the airport, and they were nervous. And she got off the airplane, and they said, well, how'd the plane ride go? And she said, well, it went okay, I guess. I was scared, but I never put my whole weight down. You know, so many of us as Christians, we're traveling through this Christian life, and we're not really enjoying it to the fullest because we're not willing to put our whole weight down on God. We're not willing to say, God, I'm willing to trust you and to take the risk and just put my whole weight down in your hands and go where it is you want me to go or do exactly what it is you want me to do. If you live the life of a servant, it's a life of revelation. And it's a life of a relationship, and it's a life of risk. However, it is a life of reward. And that's what's exciting, is that as Paul began this journey, and here he was, all he wanted to do was just revisit some churches. Now, all of a sudden, he's founding churches. G. Campbell Morgan, one of my favorite commentators, says this. He says, Paul reached Troas with a Macedonian vision, a surprise, a new call, an open door, and vast expanses stretching out before his eyes. I mean, his vision was about this big. It was to revisit churches. Then all of a sudden, when he gets to Troas, he's standing there and he's got this Macedonian vision. He's looking out over there and he says, oh my gosh, I've got a whole new vision. He says, I've got not only this whole new vision, but you know what? I've got a whole sense of a call. And I look out and I got this vast expanse where God says, Macedonia needs to hear the gospel. And that's where you're supposed to go. And there was a new energy because if you read that Acts 16, it says he just made a beeline. Because there was no question where he was supposed to be. Folks, my hope as we go through the book of Philippians that we can at least start on that very first verse. Paul and Timothy, servants of the Lord Jesus Christ, may we in 2009 live our lives as his servants. The servants that are willing to see whatever revelation God has for us, to be willing to walk in a daily relationship with him, take the risk when the risks are needed, and then to know that when you get to the end, there's an incredible reward for us, okay? Let me ask you to bow your heads and close your eyes for just a moment. Father, we are so thankful for the incredible blessings that you give us. And Lord, we realize that we really don't tap into all that you have for us just because we're not willing to take those risks or to take that walk with you. It's my prayer today that you'll speak to each one of our hearts. And Lord, if your message has penetrated us and some that are here that say, you know, I need to make a decision for him, that they would have a boldness to do that and to take that step and to become that servant and to know that when they become that servant, that what you have planned for us is even beyond words. For it is in Jesus' name we pray.
Amen.